Right, so Nasty's going to be speaking to us in just a moment, but before that, could you just tell us a little bit about yourself, apart from the fact that you were late this morning?
Sorry that I was late this morning. I've only come from Hastings, so I live in Hastings. I, as well as working for Jubilee Plus, I work for my local church where I oversee social actions. So we've got 8 projects that are all about lifting people out of poverty and tackling injustice, and I oversee those. I actually grew up in relative poverty myself. So, I grew up when I was a kid, we lived on the 16th floor in a council block of flats with no central heating and one phone between every person in that building. And I became a Christian when I was 15. I wish I had a great story about how I was really seeking Jesus. The truth is I went to church because I liked a boy, but God had other plans for me, and so I got saved. And it's been pretty up and down since then, to be honest, in a lot of respects. I think partly because of my background, partly the church I got saved into is actually now the church I work for, and I love it, but it's quite middle class, and that isn't really my background. So it's been an interesting journey of adjusting to that, as well as learning what it means to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus.
Thank you. You've done this before. Thank you so much for being with us. I'm going to pray for you and then just hand over to you for the next half an hour. Father, thank you for bringing Natalie to us today, and thank you for her story. Thank you for the honesty that I know she brings to any speaking and teaching that she does. And I pray you would speak to us through her right now. I pray you would open our hearts to what she has to say. I pray you would calm her heart from any sort of feelings of anxiety around being a bit late this morning. And we're just glad that she's here, Lord. And I pray that this would be a good time for her as well as for all of us. Amen.
Thank you very much. Apparently, this stage has been put here for my benefit because Matt knew that I was short, so I'm going to stand up here just so you can all actually see me. I'm so sorry that I was late this morning. I've only come from Hastings, but it's taken me about 2 hours and 40 minutes to get here. People have told me apparently there's some big thing on the road that's shut a load of roads, and then the way my sat-nav tried to divert me, there was what looked like a pretty nasty accident. So I'm so sorry that I'm late, but I am really delighted and privileged to be here with you today, and I'm so glad that it wasn't just the morning meeting. You can put, oh, all right. Can people see me over it? That's no, it's fine. It's fine. I thought I'd make that joke before you do, basically, because Matt's been mean to me. I don't know Matt that well. We've only met in person once before and met online, but he's been quite mean to me about my height and being late, and I feel like I can't say anything because I have the guilt of, you know, that I was due to be here earlier. Anyway, I've said a little bit about myself. Just kids, so you know, you've got these sheets, and one of the things, I didn't come up with this sheet, someone on my team did, and one of the tasks on your sheet is to draw me while I'm speaking. Now, I just want to ask you to be kind. I'm a bit worried about this. There is a prize. I will judge afterwards, and there will be a prize for the best drawing of me, but I definitely will only go with drawings where, you know, it's nice. I haven't got like 5 arms and 3 noses or anything like that. But so, kids, hope you'll enjoy that sheet as we go through. I'm going to talk about something slightly odd, which is I want to talk about the fact that we, every single one of us, no matter what age you are, we are God's gift to people around us. Now, that expression, God's gift, might seem like a bit of a weird one to be using, because usually if you talk about someone thinking they are God's gift, it's a negative thing, isn't it? So I don't know. Kids, you may know of YouTubers or TikTok, famous people on TikTok. I don't even know how to refer to them. Are they TikTokers? That shows you how cool I am. But, you know, people who just think that they're God's gift to the internet because they think they're the best at what they do. Some of us will think about footballers. I always think of Cristiano Ronaldo and him having a statue of himself made, and think, you know, someone like him, I think, thinks he's God's gift to football, and it's because he's very, very good at football. But whenever we use the expression, you know, someone thinks they're God's gift, it's pretty negative. We would assume that what's meant by it is a bit of a criticism. You know, if I say someone's God's gift, I'll probably roll my eyes while I'm saying it, and you'll all know that I don't really mean it as a compliment. But this morning, this afternoon now, I want to talk about the fact that you are God's gift. each one of you, whether you're 3 years old, 5 years old, 85 years old, anywhere in between, anywhere even older still or younger still, each one, God's gift to those around us. And I know that for some of you, you might be thinking straight away, I don't think I am. To be honest, some of you might be thinking, yeah, I know. Probably this isn't a message for you, actually, just to say. Because what I'm not intending to do is encourage us to start going around saying to people, hey, I'm God's gift to you. That's not what I'm going to encourage us to do. But I think most of us lean in the opposite direction, don't we? Most of us disqualify ourselves or discount ourselves or think, well, if you knew this about me or you knew that about me, and especially because I don't know you, you could say, well, you don't know me. How do you know that I'm God's gift? But I believe that the Bible is very clear that actually all of us are made to be God's gift to those around us. No matter who we are, no matter what we've been through, no matter what our stage of life or our circumstances, we are God's gift to those around us and particularly to the communities around us. So I know that some of you might squirm at the expression or think it doesn't sound very humble. Like I say, I'm not encouraging us to say, yeah, yeah, I'm God's gift. But I do think it's really important, especially for those of us who follow Jesus, which I know will be the majority in the room, to know that we are meant to be a blessing to those around us. Because if we live like that, then we really step into it and have an opportunity to make sure that we're even more of a blessing. The more we grab hold of it, the more we enter into it, the more we step forward and become a greater blessing to those around us. Now, I think the first reason why we are a gift to those around us is simply this, is that we're made in the image of God. Every single one of us. Every single one of us. Tim Keller, the American preacher, some of you have heard of him, I'm sure, he says this, God doesn't make junk. It's true, isn't it? God doesn't make junk. Everything that God makes is good. Whatever God makes, he looks at and he says, it's good. And that's true of each one of us. When God made us, he looked at us and said, it's good. My creation is good. God doesn't make junk. God can't do anything wrong because he's perfectly holy, because he's perfectly just. He is right in all his ways. And so he doesn't make junk. We're made in the image of God. It doesn't matter who we are, what we've done, where we've been, where we're from. To be honest, it doesn't actually even matter if we believe in God. Because the Bible says every single person is made in his image. Of course, it does matter if we believe in God, but what I mean is in terms of being made in the image of God, every single one of us, every person on the planet is made in the likeness of God. So at the very start of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 1, God says this, let us make mankind in our image, after our likeness. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Now, it's clear in the Bible that this doesn't just apply to Adam and Eve, but is true of all of us, that all of us are made in his image. And this doesn't mean that God has eyes like us. It doesn't mean God has ears like us. It doesn't mean that God has hair like some of us. And I'm trying not to look at anyone in particular when I say that. It's not about our physical appearance. Being made in the image of God is about our personalities, about our characters, about our capacity for things like love and patience. I didn't exhibit much patience on my journey here today, I'll be honest with you about that. I think that driving in those sorts of conditions brings the absolute worst out of me. But each one of us, some of you are smiling, so I think you can probably relate to that as well. I think behind the wheel of a car is my place where I least look like I'm made in the image of God. But the truth is we are made in the image of God, and that is about our character, the way we feel, the way we behave. So, you know, the Bible says that God is a God of love. And we have the capacity to give and receive love. The Bible says that God is patient. And we have the capacity, most of the time, to be patient like God is patient. And being made in the image of God is what gives us our inherent worth. Whatever other people say about us, whatever you might say about yourself, if you're made in the image of God, then it gives you worth and dignity. And it means that you can be a blessing to those around you. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I think that one of the biggest battles of my Christian life has been trying to understand that I have worth just because God says that I do. It's something we struggle with, a lot of us, not everyone, but most of us, isn't it? We're to really grasp that our worth and our significance is all based in the fact that God says we're precious. God says we're valuable. For many of us, I know this would be my own story, there are other voices that sometimes feel like they have the volume turned up louder than God's voice. Other things, other people may have said things about you. People have said things about me, and sometimes it feels like the volume on those is much louder than what God says about us. But whatever other people have said, whatever even your inner monologue about yourself, the truth is that God has made you in his image and made you to be a blessing to those around you. The truth is that as painful as any experiences we've had of others saying words about us may have been, that what Jesus says about us speaks the loudest word and the most truthful word. See, the way he sees us is the way we truly are. And I think most of the Christian life is about us playing catch up, us trying to grasp hold of what God has said about us and believe it for ourselves. You know, we can put our worth in so many things. It might not be what others have said about you or what you've said about yourself. For some of us, it might be achievements or status. It might be if you've not got an education, or we're not the most talented, or we haven't achieved awards or promotions, or maybe kids, for you at school, maybe it's that you haven't got the same, you can't get into the same friendship group that you want to really be friends with that group, but you're not in that friendship group, or you haven't got the same trainers as everyone else, or the same phone, or maybe you're not allowed a phone yet and others around you are. Maybe you struggle with spelling tests, things like that. There are all sorts of reasons for both children and adults that we can disqualify ourselves, we can discount ourselves, and we can say that actually our worth comes into question. But none of those things defines us. Only what God says about us tells us about our worth or value. The one who knows us best is God. He knows everything we do, everything we've been through, every thought we have. The one who knows us best says that we're made in his image and that we matter and that we're significant and that means we can have an impact on those around us for good. I'll give you another Tim Keller quote. You might be able to tell I'm a bit of a Tim Keller fan. The Bible says that every human being is made in the image and likeness of God. What does that mean? The Bible says no matter who you are, where you're from, what your record is, it doesn't matter what you've done in your life, it doesn't matter how low you've gone, every human being made in the image of God reflects God. And therefore, there's rock solid, objective, irreducible glory and significance and value and worth about every single human being, every one of you, every one of us. God's divine imprint is on us, every single one of us. We carry something of who God is within us. It means that you matter. It means you're not disposable. It means you're not more or less valuable than anyone else. The British theologian G.K. Chesterton wrote this. He said, "You matter, I matter. It's the hardest thing in theology to believe." My experience would back that up. There are all sorts of things I can't get my head round. How is there God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and yet only one God? I can't get my head around the Trinity. If any of you can tell me in a break. I'll appreciate that. But actually, the hardest thing to grasp is that God has made us to make a difference. God has said we matter, that we're here for a purpose. We're here for a reason, that it's not an accident. We're actually made to reflect something of him to those around us. John Piper, just to, you know, vary up the quotes a bit, of American preachers, says, "God created us in his image so that we would display or reflect or communicate who he is, how great he is, and what he's like." So we're not just made in the image of God. That's not where it stops. It's also that we're then made to reflect God to those around us. We're to reflect something of his character and in different ways to each other. So I find it helpful to think about some of my friends. I've got a friend who is incredibly generous. She is just, you know, she'll always share whatever she's got. She'll usually give to me, even if that means she's got nothing for herself. She'll share food, she'll share money, she'll welcome me into her home. She's just very, very generous. And so she reflects God's generosity to me. I've got another friend who gets really angry about injustice. Now, I know that often we're not supposed to get angry, but we are allowed to be angry, actually, about things that are wrong, things that aren't fair, things that aren't right, things that are unjust. And this friend I've got, it affects her so deeply that she can't hide it. And she's actually channeling it into a job where she gets to make a difference to other people. She gets to help people who are trapped in injustice. So when I see that friend, it reminds me that God cares about what's right. God cares about justice, and he will one day make every wrong thing right. One day he will turn every injustice, and it will all be made right. I've got other friends who are kind, who are compassionate, who are wise, who are hospitable. Every single friend, or if you look around you at the people you know and love in your church family, or even in your outside of church, in your own family, or your workplace, or your school, or wherever it is, every single one, if we look at them hard enough, we can see something of the image of God. In fact, I kind of try and do this deliberately now. And I felt God really challenge me about it, because sometimes I struggle to see the image of God in certain people. I don't know, maybe for you, you can already think of people and think, oh, I don't know where the image of God is in that person. Don't look around, because it could be a little bit awkward. But I felt God say to me, if I can't see the image of God in another person, that the problem's actually with me and not with them, because he's put his image in every single person. And if you think about your friends, you think about those around you, I think you'll start to see, yeah, this one is incredibly kind or incredibly patient or wise, and it tells us something about who God is. Each one of us is uniquely made to reflect God to those around us. So you reflect God in a way that I don't. Each one of us reflects God in a way that others don't, because we're all unique, we're all different. And even if, you know, I know people say to me that I am becoming the spitting image of my mum. I'm not sure how I feel about that. Some of you who get that comment, I'm not sure how my mum feels about it either, to be honest. But some of us have been told, you know, you're just like your mum, or you're just like your brother or your sister or whoever it might be. Even there, none of us are identical. We are all completely unique. This is true even of identical twins. So I've got a friend who's an identical twin, and I asked her, because I wanted to know for sure, you know, and I said, are you like your sister? And she said, we're polar opposites. She said she thrives in chaos, whereas her sister loves to plan and be organised. She's like, we couldn't be more different. And actually, even our DNA and our fingerprints are different. There's a physical thing. We're all made unique physically, but we're also all made unique spiritually and emotionally and in terms of our temperament and character. King David in the Bible wrote in Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I find that verse hard to get hold of sometimes. I don't know about you. Sometimes it's hard. What is it? You know, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. It means God has made me with purpose. God has made me to be made in his image. He's made me to reflect him. No one else has your mix of personality, life experience, your temperament, your skills, your gifting, your faith journey, what you've been through. That all combines to make each one of us unique. Even if there are similarities between us. A few years ago, there was I didn't used to watch MasterChef on TV. And a few years ago, people kept coming up to me going, oh, you're on MasterChef. And I was thinking, I definitely am not. And just let me cook for you, and I can prove that I was not on MasterChef. But it was weird. So I started watching MasterChef. And I actually don't think the woman looked that much like me. But she had the same name. She was short. She had a similar haircut. And she sounded a bit like I sound. And so people were saying, oh, you're a MasterChef. But the truth is, even if you've got someone who's the spitting image of you, even if you've got like a doppelganger or, you know, someone who everyone says is just like you and they can't really tell you apart, the truth is that each one of us is uniquely made. God has done that deliberately so that we can be a unique blessing, a unique reflection of him to those around us. Now, I'm going to delve into a bit of science here. Now, this could go horribly wrong. I don't know that much about science, so this could be bad. I'm saying this particularly for the kids who might correct me. They might know about this. I don't know if any of you have heard of Sherlock Holmes. Yeah? Sherlock Holmes. So Sherlock Holmes is only fictional. He's in books and on TV. But there's a real doctor in France who's called Edmund Lockhart, who's known as the French Sherlock Holmes. I find that a bit odd, seeing as Sherlock Holmes isn't real and is not a doctor. But nevertheless, this guy, Edmund Lockhart, is known as the French Sherlock Holmes. And this guy, Edmund, came up with one of the most groundbreaking ideas in forensic science, which is basically this. It's really obvious. I don't know how it was groundbreaking, but it's that if I break into your house, I will leave some evidence of myself in your house, and I'll take something from your house with me. So it's like I'll leave behind a trace of me and I'll take a trace of your home with me. Don't worry, I won't break into your house. But I think it sounds really obvious, but this was groundbreaking at the time, the concept that every contact leaves a trace. And I think we've all become much more aware of this during the coronavirus pandemic, that every contact has the potential to leave a trace. It's why we've had to keep 2 metres apart from each other some of the time, isn't it? It's why we've had to wear masks and wash our hands more frequently and use antibac gel and, just basically go into lockdowns when we've been told we need to do that. Because we've learned in the last 2 years, in a way we've probably never been aware of it before, that every contact we have has the potential to leave a trace on us. Now, I've used negative examples there of, you know, crime, like me breaking into your house, and the pandemic. But the truth is that God has made us to leave a trace of him for good on those around us. That he's made us in his image to uniquely reflect him to those around us, that we might leave a trace on those around us of him. In Acts 17, verse 26, it says that God has appointed when and where each of us lives, the times in which we live, which means that God knew that each one of us would be alive right now. Not only did he know it, he planned it. So for all of us, the pandemic's taken us completely by surprise. But it hasn't taken God by surprise. He knew that each one of us would be alive, living where we're living, in this day, in this time. It means that the fact that you're here, even this morning, isn't an accident. It's part of God's intention and God's design, which means that you're made to have an impact or leave a trace of God on those you come into contact with in your community, whether it's in your workplace or in your school, or whether it's the supermarket you shop at or the little local shop, where the places you go on a regular basis, maybe it's the pub. You're made to leave a trace of God with those around you, whether it's in the classroom or the workplace or just your day-to-day lives. It's not an accident. It's all by design. It means God has placed you, specifically you, with your mix of personality, your life story, the battles you've been through, the things you've seen and done. He's placed you deliberately, intentionally, right here, right now, for such a time as this, to have an impact on the people around you right now. You are God's gift to those around you. And God is especially concerned about those around you and me right now who no one else is concerned about. He's especially concerned about those that others would disregard. He's especially concerned about those who are made in the image of God, but no one else can see it. No one would think it of them. He's concerned about those who are trapped in poverty. He's concerned about those who are vulnerable, who are marginalised in one way or another. Now, I think this means, I know that Matt spoke about this a few weeks ago, about from Luke 4, Jesus starting his whole ministry, saying that the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor. God wants us to have an impact on everyone around us for good. God wants us to do good to everyone around us, but the people most on his heart are those that others in society would just disregard. That maybe it's the media, maybe it's politicians of all different persuasions, whoever it is would think actually they've got nothing to contribute, nothing to offer, are the very people that God wants us to reach out to and have an impact on and leave a trace of him with. And there are all sorts of objections you could raise to this. You could say, you don't know how weak I am. I don't, that's true. But the Bible says that God has chosen the weak. You could say, you don't know how tempted I am. You don't know about my struggles with sin. Well, again, no, I don't. But the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way and sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. You could say things like, well, I'm not very intelligent, or I'm not very wise, or I'm not strong, or I'm not from a good family. Well, the Bible says that God has chosen the foolish, the weak, those who are low, even those who are despised. You might even tell me that you're here and I'm describing you when I talk about poverty. You might say, I haven't got anything, actually. I've got nothing at all. Well, the Bible says that God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. There's loads of objections we can raise. There's loads of things we can say. We can protest all we like about anything that I've said this morning. But the fact is that the Bible says that God has chosen the things that are not. So none of us can disqualify ourselves. None of us can count ourselves out. We all have a part to play. But also it means we can't disqualify anyone else. I don't know if any of you are like me. You might be a lot nicer than me. But my tendency is both to disqualify myself and to disqualify other people. I often say that if there was like a church discipleship program in how to be judgmental, I wouldn't need to go on it. I find that that comes quite naturally to me. Pushing into the mercy of God is the hard thing. Trying to cultivate God's heart of mercy and compassion and generosity and love, that's the hard thing. I find it easy not just to disqualify myself, but to disqualify others around me too. But God doesn't give us any space for that in the Bible, because he says we're all made in his image. We're all made in his image. And if that, for those of us who are followers of Jesus, which like I said, I know is the majority of people in the room, the same spirit that anointed Jesus to bring good news to the poor is upon us right now. The same spirit that anointed Jesus to bring sight to the blind, to set the captives free, to comfort those who mourn, to bind up the brokenhearted, the same spirit that was on Jesus is on us now. We are made to be God's gift to those around us. We are made to do our communities good. And if ever there was a time that our communities needed us, I believe it's right now. In our lifetimes, I don't know that there's been another time like right now where our communities are crying out for us to do them good, to know that we are God's gift to them, and then to act out of that place, to operate and function out of that deep knowledge that God has made us in his image to reflect him to those around us. You know, we've got a cost of living crisis. I know you know this. It's in the news almost every day, isn't it? Even if you've got a car and if you've put petrol in it recently, in the last week or so, you'd have seen the escalating prices of petrol, food going up. You've probably all had a letter from your energy company or an email from your energy company telling you that your bills are going up. I know my energy bill is going up by 3 times what it was in October. It's already gone up by twice as much. It's going to go up again. And then we're being told this coming October, it's going to go up again. Now, for some of us, that's an inconvenience. For some of us, it means we might have to cut back on some luxuries, things we might feel have become an essential part of our life. Like, you know, for me, I like to go out to dinner sometimes with friends, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it can feel like that's become an essential, whereas actually, for a lot of people, that would be an absolute luxury. And so for some of us, there's this inconvenience of the cost of living crisis where we think, actually, you know, I can cut back on this, I can cut back on that, or I might have to dip into some savings. But for many around us, it is an absolute catastrophe. There are many around us who don't know where they're going to find an extra £10 a month, let alone if it's 20 or 30 or 40 or 50. I was talking to someone the other day who was saying that she's exempt from council tax because she has so little money. So that even the council tax, some of us are getting some money back on that, aren't we? If you live in a certain band of property, we're getting a discount. She won't get that because she doesn't earn enough in the first place. So some of the poorest aren't even going to benefit from some of the provisions that are being put out at the moment. Those provisions are good, but they're not going to answer all the problems. And I think that's where God is calling us as Christians to step up at this time. There's a lot of people who have been plunged deeper into poverty during the pandemic. There's some people who were just getting by and now they've been just pushed deep in and they don't know how they'll ever get out. There are some people who've experienced poverty for the first time during the pandemic. I've met people like that in my food bank in particular in Hastings. People who've donated to the food bank over and over and over again and never thought that one day they would need to come. There are people around us who are desperate and need our help. If ever there was a time that people needed us to know that we are God's gift to them, I think it's now. I think it's now. The Bible says we've been put here, right now, made in God's image, to reflect him uniquely to those around us, to have an impact on them, to leave a trace. The way God's made you, the things he's walked you through, none of it's wasted. All of it's for purpose. In my own life a few years ago, I was in overwhelming debt and I didn't know that there was ever going to be any way out of it. Then in the couple of years just before the pandemic, I ended up leading the budgeting course in my church 3 times. God loves to take the very things that have been broken in us, weak in us, the areas where we might feel like we've failed and messed it up, and turn them to good so we go on to be those who help others out of the same situation. I love that God does that, don't you? Isn't it wonderful how he takes even those weak things? God has made us to do good, and I really believe that now is the time for us to step into this, to know, to deeply believe we're made in his image, to deeply believe that we are God's gift to those around us, that we might bring glory to God but do a lot of good to those around us. I'd love to finish by praying, if that's all right with everyone. Yeah. If you want to be actually God's gift to those around you, whether you feel like you are or not, whether you disqualify yourself or not, if you want to be God's gift around you, actually, can I ask you to stand? Is that all right? Amazing. Just think about the potential in this room to be God's gift. I'm just going to pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. Thank you that your word speaks a louder word over us than anything we might say about ourselves or anyone else has ever said about us. Thank you that your word over us is true and you say we're made in your image and you've made us the way we are. Thank you we're made to reflect you to those around us. And God, I just pray for us as your followers, Jesus, that we might be more and more like you in this. Thank you that you're the greatest gift that was ever given, that you are God's gift to humanity, but thank you, you've also made us to be God's gift to those around you. And God, I pray, even as we go on this afternoon to talk about different ideas of how to be a blessing to this community, God, I pray that your spirit would be in and on every conversation we have. I pray that you would help empower us, empower Maybridge Community Church to be more and more of a light in the darkness around, to be increasingly a beacon of hope for those who only know hopelessness, for each member here, each person here, to know deep in their spirit that they're made in your image as your gift. God, I pray, give us even opportunities this week to see ourselves this way, that we might do good to others. And I pray that as a result, over the next year or 2 years, that this church would see many people lifted up out of poverty, that this church would see many people come to know you, Jesus, to have hope restored and renewed, to find themselves back on their feet again and find their whole lives utterly transformed for your glory and for their good. In Jesus' name, amen.